Well, it's great to be here. The Holy Spirit is here, right? He dwells in the midst of the praises of his people. And where two or three are gathered together in his name, he's in the midst. So we know he's here. And he's going to do marvelous things as we open up our hearts. I believe, David, that the Holy Spirit is revival. As we allow the Holy Spirit to flow out through our lives, people are going to come to Jesus. And that's when revival hits, when people come to Jesus, right? When we see a great gathering of people coming to Jesus, that's revival. And so sheep begat sheep. So all you wonderful parishioners, be a witness. Allow Jesus to flow out through your life, and you're going to see revival because people are going to come to Jesus. God bless you. It's a joy to be here. It really is. This weekend has been really special. And the Lord continue to bless you and expect revival because the Holy Spirit is revival. Let him flow through your life. God bless you.
Thank you, Norma Jean. And she'll remember that night. I mentioned on Friday about the Sunday morning when I stood in the pulpit and I tried to start my message and couldn't get my mouth open. And that's really unusual for me. But, and then the balcony emptied out of all these young people, 50, 60 young people, some of them not saved, some of them backslidden, badly backslidden, some of them kind of just hanging in there, but not with any fervency for the Lord. And nothing happening for several weeks in our church, nobody getting saved, nobody professing that they were healed when we prayed for them or filled with the Spirit or moved in any way, shape, or form in toward God. And what preceded that, however, that I need to mention, I mentioned that I found one of my elders praying at 5 a.m. in the morning when I got desperate enough to get up and get in there to pray early in the morning. And we became a prayer team. But what I didn't say was the Sunday night before that Sunday morning when the balcony opened up and the back doors of the main auditorium swung open and these young people came flooding to the altar, was that on the Sunday night before, one of our young men, 19 years of age, mom and dad, grandparents on both sides in the church, and he had been far, far away from God. He'd gotten into drugs. He'd gotten into some measure of the occult. And at the end of the Sunday night service, a couple of the teenage girls came running up to me and said, "Pastor, Pastor, Kenny's downstairs in one of the Sunday school rooms." Well, I knew who Kenny was. We'd been praying for Kenny. And so I went rushing down. And Kenny was on the floor, writhing like a snake. Now, this is, you know, you got to be careful of for manifestations. You know, the manifestations can happen from both sides, from the devil and from the Lord, I think. Although basically, it's our human reaction, isn't it? I mean, if I put my finger in an electric light socket and got a shock, I might yell and you might jump. But they're human reactions, you know, to something that you're feeling or experiencing. And in his case, somehow evil spirits had taken hold of Kenny, knelt down beside him. And now we've been in this time of prayer, the two of us. The others in the church couldn't seem to mobilize prayer. They maybe were praying at home, they probably were. I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. I always give Christians the benefit of the doubt, you know, that there things are happening that I don't really know about spiritually in their lives. And so I knelt down beside Kenny and I spoke into his ear and I said, "Kenny, say the name of Jesus. Just say the name of Jesus." And he tried. He said, couldn't get it out. I said, "Go ahead, say the name of Jesus." He had to exercise his own willpower in here, because the enemy had really taken, was doing a number on him. And so finally he burst out, "Jesus, instantly, that thing that had hold of him let go and was gone, banished from that place. And his dad, Wally was smaller than Kenny. Kenny was a bigger man at 19 than his dad was. But Wally picked him up and held him in his arms like he was a little baby. And Grandma and Grandpa on both sides of the family had by that time were down in the Sunday school room. So Wednesday night came. The next Wednesday night was prayer meeting night. Only one young person showed up for prayer meeting. The old guard was all there, the grandpas and the grandmas and some of the parents. And so Kenny's grandpa got up to testify. And his grandpa's name was Lawrence. And Lawrence started his testimony by saying, "Well, things aren't like they used to be when Brother Mallory was our pastor." Oh, it makes a new pastor feel real good, you know. And I knew that was the case because I knew under Brother Mallory they'd had a move of the Spirit of God. And God had done great things in that congregation. And so he finally finished and sat down. And before anybody else could say anything discouraging, Kenny jumped up. And he looked at his grandpa and he said, "Grandpa, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but as far as I'm concerned, the greatest revival that ever happened in our church is now on. 19-year-old boy just delivered the Sunday night before from drugs and from dabbling in the occult. The greatest revival we've ever had is now on." And before anyone else could say anything else discouraging, I jumped up and began to preach what Norma Jean just said. I didn't know you were going to say that about the Holy Spirit. But I began to preach that the Holy Spirit is synonymous with revival. He is revival. And I picked up on Kenny's statement, "The greatest revival that ever happened is now on." Let's believe it. Let's confess it. Let's expect the manifestation of that revival to break forth. Next Sunday morning, the preacher couldn't say a word when he stood in the pulpit. And 50, 60 young people got right with God that Sunday morning. The rejoicing went on probably about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Nobody was thinking about where they had to go or whatever. They were around the altar, the parents and the grandparents, and were around the altar with these young people as they sought the Lord and broke through into a glorious experience in the Holy Spirit. And then it happened with the children. There was a breakthrough in the power of the Holy Spirit with the children. And we had a mighty move of God that resulted then in evangelism. Now, my new friend, Dr. Douglas Porter, whose doctoral thesis was on evangelism. So, I mean, he knows how to do it. Last night we sang "Just As I Am" through twice. That's one of the things he learned in his doctoral dissertation. God uses the hymn "Just As I Am." We sang it twice last night. Now, that I enjoyed it the second time better than I enjoyed it the first time. And I identified with the thought in that "Just As I Am" him more the second time than I did the first time. And the one thing I know he was determined was to make an invitation. Well, Larry Ford, I don't know whether he discussed that with Larry in advance, but Larry jumped into an invitation before you got to it. But he was going to make an invitation, if Larry hadn't, for people to come to Christ. And so I honor you, sir, for your knowledge. And then with Elmer Towns, I've often heard the late Jerry Falwell, Thomas Road Baptist Church, founder of what I think is by far and away the greatest Christian university, probably in the world, maybe, I don't know, Liberty University. And, you know, Jerry would get up on television and he'd talk about liberty, liberty, liberty. I mean, he really... He really wound that subject up, and he presented that, and it's paid off. He's gone on to be with his Lord. You know, he said to me one time on Huntley Street, he said, what you're doing on Huntley Street here, Jerry Falwell said, is just right for Canada. Now, he says, we've got 10 times the population. And he said, I need to shout about 10 times louder than you do in order to get attention. But what you're doing in Canada is just right. He said, so I was encouraged with that from Jerry Falwell. But I often heard him speak of Dr. Elmer Towns. And Dr. Towns and Dr. Porter, and it says here on the back, okay, of this book, and he didn't ask me to do it. That is Douglas, didn't ask me to do it. But this is the book that he says nobody reads, and I don't really believe that. But Dr. Elmer Towns is the dean of the School of Religion at Liberty University in Lynchburg, Virginia. Written over 50 books, including Rivers of Revival with Neil Anderson. Neil Anderson has often been a guest on 100 Huntley Street. Best-selling America's Fastest-Growing Church. And then Dr. Douglas Porter is pastor of Napanee Baptist Church in Napanee, Ontario, Canada. The author of How to Develop and Use the Gift of Evangelism. Has assisted Dr. Towns and others as a researcher and editorial collaborator for numerous publishing projects. And I have started this morning. I got up this morning. First thing I did, I hadn't had time. I just got it on Friday. I started to read this, and I am into it. And believe me, when I get back to our place up there in Sealy's Bay, I'm gonna crack this open again. I'm going to read it right to the end, and I'm going to mark it, and I'm going to refer to it, and because I just absolutely love what I've read so far. In the first number of pages here, I've read about that much. And I am absolutely drawn into this book. And so, do you have any of those here today? Pardon? At the Friday night meeting. Okay, well, at this meeting, Norma Jean and I would like you to have a gift. Now, when we sold our her farm, the farm in which she was born, we had more money than we ever thought we'd have, and so we decided to do a senior series. We paid our tithes on the inflationary increase in the value of the place from the time we bought it 18 years earlier until we sold it, and that was God's money. You know, I mean, that's not our money to start with. You pay your tithes, right? Because you got to pay your rent. I mean, after all, we live in this planet, and there's certain basic costs to living, and that's 10% minimum. Then you start to give over and above that. So we decided we wanted to do something here, and besides, we wouldn't use the Lord's tithe to put Groucho Marx and Jimmy Durante and so on back on television again with their some of their fun stuff, humor. And then at the end, there's a little zinger, if you will, kind of putting a foot in the door in television stations down in Florida, particularly, that will not sell 1 second of time to any religious broadcasters anymore. And but this is on, with commercial holes in it and so on. That's our gift to you, one per family. And then we have the 100 Huntley Street Trio, Norma Jean and her two brothers, and hardly anybody under 50 has a cassette player anymore. But if you've got one, it's yours, free, one per family. And this is the music that put us on television in the first place. Without this, we would have never gotten on television on a Canadian station, and then it just began to multiply station after station across Canada. And without this special lady, I wouldn't have been anywhere at all. This is my wife, Norma Jean. So one per family. I just really felt in my heart to bless you folks. We want to do that just to say we love you and we appreciate you. So at no cost, away you go with those special gifts, okay? All righty, let's get into the Word of God here. I mentioned I was going to talk about believing. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God, or she that cometh to God, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, work has been part of my DNA. And I think it comes from my family. My cousin is here again. He's been a pastor, churches in the area here. He's been a missionary in Haiti and Brazil for many, many years. Roy Kenny, Roy's mom and my dad, I think I mentioned that on Friday, our sister and brother. And they had a work ethic. And I mentioned, you know, our ancestors getting up at 5 a.m. for the cows, and how much more valuable people are, and how we can get very, very lazy. I was reading the other day that the diligent soul shall stand before kings. Remember Norma Jean? I think you know, she comes from a farm background as well. Of course, we lived on the farm, in the farmhouse where she was born. The only problem with that was that every time I went by the door of the room where she was born, I had to genuflect. You know, it was a, you know, just an honor to honor and respect that special room where she came into this world. And it was always special with the grandchildren. Children and grandchildren, and we could tell the stories. You need to tell the stories from generation to generation. That's important. Not too long stories, but, you know, ask God to help you make them interesting and tell the stories of your family. In fact, on the way back, I was asking Roy, I said, where's our great-grandfather buried? I heard he was buried near Odessa. So on the way back, Norma Jean and I want to go. Roy says it's been 30 years since he's been there, but he said he thinks it's about maybe 3 miles or so south of Odessa, kind of off in this direction. And he's not sure exactly where it is, but there's a graveyard there. Anybody know where that graveyard is that he's talking about? If you know, talk to me after to give me a little better instructions. Roy, his long-term memory is fading. So I want to go and see him, because that was one story. You know, he that believes, that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And Norma Jean said to me at the beginning, she had a little word. She said, you know, I believe we're going to meet presidents and prime ministers and royalty. And I, oh, Norma Jean, you're crazy. Absolutely crazy. She was 19 and I was 22 when we got married. That's crazy. Well, believe me, that has happened over and over and over again. And I served in as a judge in the International Templeton Prize, which is the world's largest annual prize, presented in Buckingham Palace every year. And got to spend some time with Prince Charles. He asked me, he said, how would you describe eternity? Oh, what a leading question. How do you describe eternity? And Diana, on the other hand, a friend of mine said to her, we were at Expo 86 in Vancouver, and he said to her, because she was, you know, she had all this protocol, like you see Catherine, Kate going through right now. Well, Diana, Catherine seems to take to that like a duck to water. Right? Diana had this great personality, but I think it was always a chore for her, more so than it looks like to be for this young gal, Catherine. It's just kind of natural part of her personality. But my friend said, wouldn't you love to just leave here and put on sneakers and jeans and go and take a ride on the Screamer, which was one of the rides at Expo 86 at Vancouver. And she just started to laugh. She laughed this loud laugh. I'd love it, she said, I'd love it. I think she really felt cramped in, you know, by the whole royal experience. But the diligent soul, however that happens, and I do believe that's a gift from God, to be diligent, to be hardworking. And, you know, scripture, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. And all of that. Just plain old-fashioned hard work. Not that the work, you know, your hard work is not going to bring revival. I mean, but as you are working hard, the Lord just may surprise you. And it's like his coming again, his coming the first time. I mean, they'd had great revivals prior to the time when Jesus was born. They were in a time of decline when Jesus was born. He wasn't born in the midst of a revival. There were some godly people like Ananias, Anna and the other guy in the temple. He was in the temple too, but the other guy, Anna and Simeon. And they were looking for God. They were waiting on God. Anna departed not from the temple. She was praying, seeking God. And God always has to have someone as a channel, because otherwise he would be violating human free will. And God will not do that. There always has to be at least one, and preferably several, who come into agreement. Like Simeon and Anna, I think, were probably in agreement. The old priest who was there and had been promised by God that he would live until he saw the salvation of Israel. And Anna, a widow woman for many, many years who departed not from the temple. She just stayed there and prayed and waited on God. And of course, God honored those two by revealing this little 8-day-old baby as the Messiah, the Christ of God, had come. But it wasn't at a time when people were expecting the Lord to come. The Lord's coming again at a time when we're not expecting. That's how revival works, as far as I can see. When I think I've got everything just lined up just right, you know, for revival, I've been praying, I've been fervent, I've been, you know, we've come together with others and believed together in unity. And I thought, we got it all lined up now. It doesn't happen. And then at a time when I'm not expecting it, God breaks through. God breaks through and does some very special, unusual things. And I think you folks in Napanee are absolutely in a position where God may well break through. You got somebody here that has studied it a lot more than I have, I tell you that, the matter of revival with Pastor Porter. And I just think God's breaking through here at any special time. And if we try to manipulate God, if we think we've got God kind of in a box, we know how to organize him, it'll never work. That's the enemy of the genuine, sovereign work of God, where people are always surprised when God, the Holy Spirit, breaks through and does something really, really unusual. So he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So believe that. Diligently seek him. Believe it. Ask God to increase the level of your fervency in your prayers. That fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. Righteousness not in yourself, of course. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. We can never parade that before Almighty God. Only dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. We have access only because of the righteousness of Christ. Imputed to us because of our faith in Christ, saving faith in Christ. Not just about him, but in Christ. And I think I mentioned it, it bears repeating on Friday, that it's the Colossians 2:20, a life verse for me, that I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, not in the Son of God, but of the Son of God. His faith, who dwells within. It's his faith, dwelling within. You know, when we experience God, just last week I heard a very learned psychologist report that there were some 40,000 neurons. I was the preacher at a camp meeting. I preached 10 times since last Sunday morning before I got here on Friday. And he was a speaker there also, and he said that there are about 40,000 neurons that connect the brain to the heart. I mean, the physical heart. I always thought, well, that heart, that just means the real you, the inner you, kind of indefinable. But no, he says the brain is intricately connected to the heart, not just telling the heart to keep on beating and pumping the blood, you know. We talk about, you know, when God moves, he kind of gets you in the old pump or something, but it's true. There is a connection. There's something in our inner being. You know, Scripture talks about bowels of mercy. I don't know how many connectors there are between your brain and your bowels, but it's your whole being. There's something there. When the spirit of a man or woman departs, you can't weigh that. They weigh the same, you know, a minute after the spirit has departed as they did a minute before. So you can't weigh it. But it's your entire being somehow where your spirit dwells and abides. So when we have physical manifestations of intercession, only twice in my life have I had intercession so that it was so strong that I had to ask the Lord to please back off. I just thought my insides were coming out. Twice in my whole life. And neither time did I ask for it. In fact, once I knew what it felt like, I certainly would not ask for it, because there was literal pain. First one was when Menachem Begin and Anwar Sadat were in at Camp David with Jimmy Carter, the President of the United States, and I wound up rather late that evening at the 100 Huntley Street building downtown Toronto. And I was kind of wrapping up. And it was probably around 10 o'clock at night. And I was about to head out to Mississauga, where we were living at the time. And I thought, well, you know, Begin and Sadat and Carter are at Camp David. And they're discussing this peace accord between Israel and Egypt, and it wasn't going well according to all the news reports. I tuned into the news and listened to the news, and then I thought, well, I'll just have a little prayer before I leave. And about 4 o'clock that morning, that burden of prayer finally lifted. Throughout the night hours, I was crying out to God. I was groaning. I mean, if anybody had been around, they would have got the men in the white coats and been, I think 99 Queen Street was still open maybe then. I'm not sure whether they closed it down or not, but they would have carted me off to the loony bin. And I said, oh, Lord, never again. I just felt I was going to die. The intercession in that. I had no idea what would happen back when Jimmy Carter made his last trip in this effort to Cairo and to Jerusalem. And the press was saying he's crazy, he's spending all his political credits, and there's no chance this thing has fallen apart. Begin is too stubborn, they just won't, and I don't know whether you know about Begin. I mean, my daughter married an Arab from the Middle East, and the Arabs over there sing a song, and I believe it. Talk about the Old Testament massacres and so on. They sing a song about an Arab village called Deir Yassin. That was a village in Palestine. My mom and dad were there, and they had pictures, and we used to talk about it. It was a well-known village. And Begin led the charge where they massacred everybody in Deir Yassin. And the Palestinians still sing a song about Deir Yassin. And one of the stories they believe is there was a pregnant woman. And Begin took his bayonet and he said, is it a boy or a girl? And they took wages on it. And he sliced her her womb open, and a little boy came out, and they killed the little baby. So don't think the terrorism is on both sides. In fact, I had an opportunity to confront Begin on this some years later after the story I'm about to tell you. And he had invited me to his home. I'd been up in Lebanon behind the troops when the Israelis went right up to Beirut. And I've had amazing opportunities. And I said to him, I said, I just saw Yasser Arafat, you know, PLO leaders and lots of terrorism originating there. I just saw Yasser Arafat on Canadian television. And he said, well, I'm doing now no worse, and maybe not even as bad as Menachem Begin did before 1948. And I've discussed these things, Lauren, with your brother, Lauren. Roy's brother, Lauren, served as the head of the Middle Eastern Studies Department of the University of Toronto for years. And my dad took him with him in 1938 to Egypt when Lauren was only 19 years old, I think my dad told me. And he began to study, and throughout his life he progressed to be a professor there at the U of T. So I said that to Menachem Begin, and he stiffened up, and I saw this. He was getting to be an old man by then. I saw this flash in his eyes, and he says, and I said, you know, Arafat said that he's not doing anything, and you may have been worse than he has ever been as a terrorist. And he said, yes, but I didn't hide behind the skirts of women and children like he does, unquote, from Begin. So this was not your nice, next-door neighbor type, this guy, Prime Minister Begin of Israel. And but just backing up a little bit to this prayer time and this night of strong, gut-wrenching intercession. And I hadn't planned for it. I certainly didn't ask for it. I was surprised by it. See, things like that will happen to you as you go along. You know, like Zacharias in the temple, and the angel appears, and he announces that this old man and his elderly wife are going to have a son, and, you know, the old guy didn't believe it. But, so he was struck dumb until John the Baptist was born. But he didn't expect that. See, as you go along faithfully doing whatever God has called, just being faithful, God will break through at his time and his place. He'll do that for in your life. So here we came to Jimmy Carter back shuttling back and forth to Cairo and Jerusalem. And in March of 1978, Norma Jean and I had saved for several years so we could go to Israel without a group, because it's really expensive if you go. If you go with a group, of course, if you organize the group, you get a free trip, you know. But just Norma Jean and I and our two boys. We'd taken the girls to Israel before and to Egypt, our two older girls. But the two boys, and the boys and I were backpacking around Israel. And we ended up in Jerusalem the same day that Jimmy Carter came to address the Knesset. Through the former ambassador of Israel to Japan, I got a press pass. And I was in there with about 1,000 other reporters in the Jerusalem theater covering all of this. And they had a direct feed from the Knesset into the Jerusalem theater where the reporters had gathered. And Carter looks over at Begin. And I don't know whether you have any memories. It was a lot of you probably watched it. And he said, kind of like spit the words out at Begin, the people want peace. I think it was the most steely look. Carter was generally fairly mild, you know, easygoing guy. The people want peace. And then Carter picks up his notes and walks off the stage without a handshake to Begin or anything. So at the Jerusalem theater, all the reports, the reporters were reporting all over the world, it's over. It's finished. There will be no Accord, the Camp David Accords between Egypt and Israel are dead. And then word came to us that Carter was going to the Shrine of the Book, you know, where they have the old Isaiah scroll. Isn't it amazing? The only one of the Old Testament manuscripts that has been kept intact is the book of Isaiah out of the Dead Sea Scrolls, the one book where Jesus, those personal pronouns, are front and center, and where it's called the Gospel of the Old Testament. And that's the one that you know, it's wrapped around a cylinder, so-called, in the middle there. The original is down underground somewhere. It's a replica out there. But anyway, Carter said, I want to go see the Shrine of the Book. Well, they're packing their stuff over at the King David Hotel, getting it out to the airport, and then I'm back on Air Force One, and I'm going to leave for home. I'm giving up. And so buses lined up outside the Jerusalem Theater, and all the reporters were boarding. And they were saying, we're going out, and we're going to cover Carter's departure and see if Carter says anything from the steps of Air Force One before he departs. So there were only two left of the original cadre of reporters. One was live on Arabic radio, an Israeli, the Israel government Arabic station, and the Israel government Hebrew language radio station. Those two were left, and I was left, and my buddy J. Rawlings was there with me. The two of us were together. And so everybody's got, and I thought, I'm not going to go. Out to the airport to cover that. And I'd planned to call in, as I did, that morning. You know, you're 7 hours ahead over there. So Huntley Street had not yet gone to air that morning, and I was going to call in on the phone with a report. And I thought, oh, this is it. I'm just going to wait here. So these two reporters, the Arabic Israeli radio channel and the Hebrew radio channel, and everybody was glued to the radios. During that time, people had little transistor radios on the handlebars of their bicycles. You just heard these two stations, Arabic or Hebrew, all over the place. Everybody was listening. Now, this is what I'd prayed the night for. This gut-wrenching intercession that hit me. Totally surprised. Never had it happen before. Only once since. And so these two reporters came over, and Jay and I are sitting there here, and they said to me, who are you? And I said, well, I'm a preacher from Canada. Well, you'll do. We haven't got anything else to talk about. We got to fill in the time here until they take over out at the airport in Tel Aviv when Carter's jet is about to leave. We just got to put in the time here. So let us talk to you. So they were asking me questions, and immediately it was being interpreted into Arabic and into Hebrew. Boom, boom. I was responding in English. So they said, finally the question came up, do you think there's any chance for peace? Well, something happened to me. I describe it like being in the clamp of God. All of a sudden, it was just like, I think it's the only time I felt like maybe one of the Old Testament prophets felt when they were giving a strong prophetic utterance. Not like we have here in an utterance gift of prophecy. It wasn't like that. It didn't feel like I've done that. It didn't feel like that. It wasn't just an exhortation, which is a form of New Testament prophecy. But I said, yes, there will be peace. One of those times I surprised myself. What are you saying? Everybody else says it's over, it's finished, there's no hope. I said last night at the Church of England in the old city of Jerusalem, the clergy of Jerusalem, the Christian clergy, came together from all the different denominations, and we were in prayer. We were in intercession asking God to give us a breakthrough. And I said, for the first time in the history of the human race, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was addressed while they were in Washington, D.C., when they they said a prayer. Sadat, who would have said Ishmael instead of Isaac, but they prayed. The three of them prayed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Carter, Begin, and Sadat, and they asked that they would grant peace, and that great God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have heard their prayers, and there will be peace. There will be a breakthrough. It is underway even now. I didn't know what I was saying. I mean, this is crazy. It's being immediately translated into Arabic and Hebrew and the whole... talk about a battle against the prince and power of the air. We were out there in the air, and I was declaring that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had heard our prayers, and indeed, he will answer their prayer, and it's now underway. Well, we found out later that all the buses that went out to the airport at Tel Aviv went in vain. By the time Carter got out of the Dead Sea Scrolls Museum there, the aides to Carter and Begin had gotten together off the stage at the Knesset, and they began to talk about ways where they could come together, and the announcement was then made that indeed Prime Minister Begin had accepted the terms that Sadat and he had agreed to before, but then he had rejected. And he never did leave on the plane that day. They went back and began the celebration. Sadat came over to Jerusalem, unheard of, and his action to support this accord with Israel got him assassinated. You'll remember that. But it went back to that night, downtown Toronto at the old Huntley Street building, when I thought I was about to die. The intensity of that intercession. And I just don't have time to tell you the other one, but it had to do with a little guy. Norma Jean and I are godparents, eventually, not right there, but this little guy was born. His mom was a Jewish gal that had come to Christ. She was on our staff at downtown Toronto, and had paid quite a price for her testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Julia was her name. And finally got married. Lugged this banker from Chicago out to the farm and so that I could look him over. She wasn't going to marry him. Her own dad, Jewish dad from Ottawa, was dead and gone. And she wouldn't marry him if I didn't approve him. And I did. And so now they have a little baby. And her husband called me in the middle of the night. Norma Jean and I were in bed. And I said, our baby's dying. The doctor says he won't live till morning. Well, there was something there. That's the other time when I had that same kind of experience. But I won't go into the details on that one. But what I want to do is go back to Genesis. And I need to go back here and move along very quickly. Genesis 12, verses 7 and 8. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. Now remember, the Arabs are descendants as well. Okay? Don't forget that. I believe with all my heart in the existence of the Jewish state. And I'll support them completely. But God is pro-people. He's for people. He's for the Arabs. He's for the Jews. God is pro-people. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Abram built an altar, but he pitched his tent. The tent went up and down. The tent was disposable, but the altar was not. The altar was permanent. The altar stayed. And what you do with your material possessions, your professions, the various things that are involved in making up what you call life, that's your tent. That comes and goes. We leave that behind. But the altar continues. And I'm going to cut right over to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 to 12. And this could be a long, long message, but I took so long with that story following up on the intercession that I just want to move ahead here to the book of Hebrews. And and I want to look to chapter 1, verses 8 to 12. This is your tent. Hebrews 1, 8 to 12. Let's go right to verse 10 and 11. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you, O Lord, are the same, and your years will not fail. And then goes on to speak of Christ. So like a garment, everything to do with this world, this building, our physical bodies, our automobiles, everything that we put blood, sweat, and tears into is temporary. But it's only the altar that remains. Only the altar in your life will continue on throughout eternity, world without end. The tent is folded up. The altar goes on. And then Hebrews chapter 13. I want to read verses 8 to verse 15. Hebrews 13, 8 to 15, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. The heart be established by grace. My cousin Roy was just saying, I was talking about a couple of doctrinal differences, and he was saying the older he gets, the less important those doctrinal differences are. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's the experience, heart to heart, with the Lord, loving one another. And yes, it's important to have good doctrine. But we come into a relationship heart to heart, and it's amazing how those things work themselves out, and churches find themselves working together, like we're doing here in Napanee. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. We seek the one to come. So I am just encouraging you in your own private devotional life. Friday night here or there, or at the Free Methodist Church, I guess it is. Now, Roy, is this correct? The word free in Free Methodist, I used to think that they were free to say praise the Lord or amen. Then I discovered it was the church over here in New York State that decided they weren't going to charge for pews. Pews, is that right? I heard that's where that's part of it, he said, where the word free came from. You didn't have to pay for your pew. They trusted you to give your offerings instead of taking the budget and counting noses and dividing it up and then charging accordingly for the pew in which you sit, and woe betide anybody that ever sat in your pew. You had paid for that one. So they were free Methodists. So that's as good a reason as any, I guess, to name a fellowship of churches. Anyhow, you know, this is on Friday night. See, you're coming together for revival. One of these times, it might be now. I'm not going to manipulate it. You got to be careful on that. Really, really careful. That you're not pointing people to yourself. And if people think, if I could only get him to pray for me. It's not true. It's God in a sovereign way who does that, regardless of who prays for you. God does it. It's God that does it. And so the flesh is really, I wonder he did this, another wave of revival here. And I'm going to finish this one. I haven't finished this one, then I'm going to give it to you, Pastor, from the Baptist Church. But I want to read just this paragraph here. A guy by the name of Frank Bartleman, who was down there from about 1904 in Los Angeles when the revival broke out. First of all, it hit First Baptist Church in Los Angeles, and then it kind of morphed from there into a worldwide phenomenon in 1906. But Bartleman writes, and he was a big supporter of Pastor Smale, who had gone over to Wales to observe the revival over there. Heroes will arise from the dust of obscure and despised circumstances, whose names will be emblazoned on heaven's eternal page of fame. The Spirit is brooding over our land. Now, Billy, you mentioned Billy. I mean, Billy's 92. I think he hits 93 this January. Billy's pretty feeble. Billy is not going to do it for you in Napanee. He's had a good, solid, honorable witness for Christ all these years, and God has used him greatly. But he's not going to do it for you. He's not going to do it for Napanee. He's about to check out. I know at Huntley Street we have a whole hour of programming already planned and edited and organized to roll the tape when God calls Billy home. If he calls all of us at the same time, the Antichrist will take over that studio, of course, and take over your church building here. So be careful how much money you put into all these externals. Your tent. The tent goes up and the tent goes down. But the altar goes on forever. The Spirit is brooding over our land again as at creation's dawn. And the decree of God goes forth, let there be light. Brother, sister, if we all believe God, can you realize what would happen? Many of us here are living for nothing else. Can you say that? I'm living for nothing else? This was the revival that came over from Wales and got planted in California that had such a phenomenal impact. Many of us here are living for nothing else. A volume of believing prayer is ascending to the throne night and day. Los Angeles, Southern California, and the whole continent shall surely find itself before long in the throes of a mighty revival by the Spirit and the power of God. And the diminishing of self, the becoming small, like the Isaac Watts hymn that I referred to last night, and also we sang on Friday, "For Such a Worm as I." Dealing with self that will rise up if Satan, if Lucifer could be tempted in such a pure, pristine atmosphere as heaven, how much more you and I to be lifted up in pride, and pride, the sin that God hates because it is the most devastating of all sins, because we wouldn't commit the sins we do if we weren't to a certain measure proud that we can get away with it. You know, like King Saul was when he thought he could get away with some disobedience as the command of the Lord. Well, an old hymn came to my mind as I was thinking about this message on the tent and the altar and where we need to put our emphasis. And we need to return to that altar. Again and again, like Abraham, who was the friend of God, did. Abraham sure was a sinner who had come short of the glory of God, but he was the father of faith. And he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And the old song is, a tent or a cottage? What should I care? Anybody know the next line? He's building a mansion for me over there. A tent or a cottage? You know, Norma Jean said, David, we're moving away from the farmhouse, and we actually filled an old retired 53-foot truck trailer with our furniture because we weren't ready to move into the place we were building up here at Sealy's Bay. And Norma Jean made a fateful statement. She said to me, David, I believe we need, here's all our furniture and everything, you know, and precious keepsakes, all kinds of things like that. She said, I believe we need to hold lightly to the things of earth. That was around the end, 1st of July, around the first week of August. Lo and behold, I got a call. We parked the big 53-foot trailer across from where our place is in a school bus parking lot. I got a call from a young man from across the road from where we had parked the trailer. Your trailer's on fire. And I was in Burlington, Ontario. You know, couldn't do the fire reels came and the thing just melted. And we literally lost a few charred remains that we were able to salvage. But out of it, she got all new furniture. And I used to tell her, now you pick out one of those expensive furniture stores down in Kingston, go replace the insurance will pay. But guess what she did? We had joined that, what's that outfit called? We had joined that company where you get everything really cheap. What? Oh, Direct Buy. She bought everything at Direct Buy and saved the insurance company tens of thousands of dollars. I said, you don't need to do that, but she can't help herself. A sale is a sale is a sale. But she had said to me, David, we need to hold lightly. We need to hold lightly to the things of earth. What happened actually was that she was afraid of mildew on the furniture. It was old already and she wanted to keep it in good shape. And there wasn't very good ventilation in there. So she said, can you get a circulation of air in there? So I'd put a couple of electric fans in the trailer. And the fire chief said one of the fans must have shorted out and started the fire. So of course it's my fault. That, you know, that's how it works, isn't it, man? But she got new furniture out of it. I mean, the Lord blessed her with new furniture. All of it made in China, by the way. But hold lightly to the things of earth, a tent or a cottage. What should I care? He's building a mansion for me over there. Are you living with eternity's values in view? Are you living for the altar and not for the tent? How about that, beloved? That's the thought I want to leave with you. And when it comes to revival, like I could get all excited and jump up and down and try to get you excited, but you know that kind of thing is the enemy of the real, genuine thing when it comes to revival. We are the greatest imitators of a genuine work of God. And we try to make it happen. Can't make it happen. Just be humble and low at the foot of the cross and wait for God.
You are God of forever, Lord of this moment, and today is when faith meets destiny. I have come here with nothing but a heart of surrender and a longing that brings me to my knees. Let me leave a mark. I want to make a difference. I was made for times like these. Take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my life, every breath, and let the sacred crossroads of my will and your purpose, and I yield to wherever you may lead. Knowing your ways are perfect and my steps have been ordered, frees me to live courageously. You have left your mark, and you make all the difference, and I was made for times like these. Take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my every breath, and let the sacred be all that's left. Lord Most High, take my life.
Let it be
consecrated, Lord, to
my love.